Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Well, today is part two in our new subsection in the Foundational Doctrines series that we're busy with. We've discussed repentance from dead works, and as you've seen, all 16 sessions from the repentance series is available at the back on one MP3 CD disc, including Vishal's message from last week, actually 17 sermons on that one disc. So I will encourage you to please get a copy and to rehearse that series. Play it in your car, play it at home. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Everyone say and hearing. The more you hear, the more faith is built up in you. There was quite a substantial focus on the subject of repentance that we've done. And it demands, everyone say it demands. It demands revision. It demands a re-listening. It demands a re-hearing. Okay, and so that is available there at the back. I've made about 30 copies. Please, much effort has been into that because our duplicator broke. So I had to do that one by one manually in a laptop. It took forever, but it took a week. But there are about 30 copies there for your listening. Today, we're going to do the second part of faith. We started faith a few weeks ago on a Wednesday Bible study. I introduced the topic. So I want to go a bit more deeper into it today, and in the coming weeks, in the next three Bible studies for December, and the next four, including today's Sunday services, so we have seven sessions in December. I want to encourage you to dedicate your December, at least those meetings, to the Lord, okay? Now, biblical faith means something very specific. There are views of faith that prevail in the modern church that have sort of indications or trappings of what true faith is. But biblical faith means something very unique and something very, very specific. In Hebrews chapter 11 in the New King James and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I said to you, the word "of things" is not in the original text. The words "of things," at least in the first part of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, is not in the original Greek manuscripts. So this verse should be read, "Now faith is the substance hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But if you get the first part of the definition wrong, your view and your understanding of it could be warped slightly in terms of the way you understand and therefore apply. If you understand a thing inaccurately, your application will obviously be wrong. So the priority is understand it well so you can do it accurately. Okay? Understand it rightly. So in terms of your application of it, your application then also could be right. So I said to you, this word faith, everyone say faith. The Greek word is pistis. Everyone say pistis. And pistis basically means a firm persuasion, right? Or conviction. But I like the words firm persuasion, okay? It's a firm persuasion or belief in a truth, right? So the Bible, for example, would say concerning Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 in the King James, it says, "He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded." Everyone say fully persuaded. So when we understand that faith is a firm persuasion, the person of faith becomes fully, not partly persuaded. Say fully persuaded. Yeah? So that's why I like the term is firm persuasion. It's a firm, fully persuaded position regarding the truth or some aspect relative to God, either His person, His promise, or His person, all contained in His word. And I will explain that in a moment. But the person of faith has a conviction, is convinced about a reality. Even if that reality, in terms of his external world, everything outside of him is contrary to what he believes to be true internally, his conviction, being fully convinced, does not appeal to what he experiences outwardly. The fact that the man is convinced about something is purely rooted in something God said. Everyone say something God said. So, for example, if you do a word search on the word faith and you're studying it in the Greek, right? Vine, who is a Greek scholar, says this about pistis. He says it's a firm persuasion or an unaltered conviction rooted or based in something God said. Say it again, something God said. How does faith come? So God must say something for you to have internally within you this unswerving, settled view about the truth of what God said, even though in your life, physical evidence or circumstances are in total contradiction to what God said. Faith's persuasion is not based upon external conditions. Faith is a position internally, not based upon a condition externally. Conditions might be contrary to the position, but the internal position of faith says, I believe it. The person that's questioning you, interviewing the person of faith says, but there's no evidence of it in your life outwardly. The person of faith said, but it's a conviction internally. The person tries to get you out of that view. And your response is, I will not be dissuaded from my present persuasion. I am not just persuaded, I am fully persuaded. Everyone say fully persuaded. Right? It's for me, it's so real, I can see it. I'll reach out for it. It's a firm belief that's rooted firmly and embedded within my heart. The Bible says concerning Abraham, and now Abraham is a great model of faith that we will study in detail later on in December. Because the Bible sets him up as one whose faith every believer must walk in. The Bible says in Romans, you must walk in or follow in the steps of the faith of Abraham. So from the Old Testament, he becomes the iconic standard of a man living on the earth, but who lived by another reality. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. And all God has to do is say something to this man. What God says becomes his reality, convinced by the issue, and he believes wholeheartedly, without doubting. The Bible says not staggering at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. Say it loud with me, you are strong in faith. You are strong in faith, giving glory to God, right? And ultimately, in his life, what God promised was secured by him. Yet eventually, listen to me, one way or another, eventually external conditions will have to adjust themselves to sync or align with your internal position. Faith is so strong, it brings to bear a press, if you would, a requirement upon your external circumstances to comply with the condition, firm persuasion, that you hold to firmly within your heart. Okay? But it's all based on sight. And I'll talk more about the sight of faith later in the series. It's what you see. It's perspective. Right? It's what's your reality. reality. It's how do you see? And we walk by faith, not by natural sight, okay? This is a total different economy. I want to encourage you, particularly in December, to track the series, because don't slow down in December as the world does, when God wants to ramp things up, right? And we must finish the year strong so we can start 2020 even stronger. Last week, Vishal declared a whole lot of prophetic impressions and words to some individuals personally, but also to the church corporately. And I will discuss some aspects of his word throughout the series as we deal with the issue of faith. Our response as a church must be yes. Everyone say yes. Yes is a really nice word to respond to God. Whenever he speaks something, God says it, I say yes. My faith position. I believe. Say it, I believe. I believe. It's that strong, indomitable, immovable, unswervable position within you that no circumstance or person can challenge as to what you hold to be true within you, even though you cannot see anything external physically to confirm your internal position. Thomas wanted to see physical evidence to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Unless I put my hands in his hands, in his side, Thomas said, doubting Thomas, I will not believe. But Jesus said, blessed are those that have not seen, yet they believe. There's a place where belief or faith sees, but it doesn't see as the natural man. It sees something vastly different, which it regards as true, and therefore becomes pistis, firmly persuaded as to the reality or the veracity, the truth of a thing becomes established in your life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Now, I trust you've been reading the book of Hebrews. Some of you have. I've been talking to some of you about your journey in Hebrews the past 2 weeks. It's been phenomenal. I would encourage you, baptize your mind. Let December be your Hebrews month. Amen? When your spouse asks you, honey, you having coffee? Hebrews. Right? Not Hebrews. So the men should be making the coffee. It's Hebrews. Right? I would encourage you, take the whole month of December, baptize your mind in the book of Hebrews. You know why? Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. It's a very long chapter, 30-some-odd verses. The writer of the book takes great care and pains to isolate an individual from the Old Testament and to tell us what that individual did by faith or believed by faith. And then at the end of the passage, he runs out of ink and he says, and time will not permit me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of this one who tore kingdoms down, right? Who did mighty works, acts of righteousness by the principle of faith. And right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, concerning Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. The ultimate result of a life of faith is obedience. By faith, when he was called, he obeyed. And I'm going to talk about works later on, how what we do, our obedience, our responses to what we've heard must be reflected in a life of obedience. Abraham did not disobey God. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, place where he lived, come and I'll show you a country where you must live. He didn't question. He just started the movement because the faith in him said, this God that I serve, who is calling me, is absolutely trustworthy. When you express faith in God, you are testifying as to the dependability of God your Father. You are saying, you're worthy of my trust. You're dependable. I can rely on you. So I believe you. Your word is credible, in other words. Now, go back to Hebrews 11. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. The reason why I want you to read the whole book of Hebrews and baptize your mind in it, even though you might not understand certain chapters holistically, But it's important to get a view of the book. You know why? Hebrews chapter 11 is within the context of the entirety of the book. So this chapter is situated within a specific context of the writer's intent. Please remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. He's not writing to Gentiles. He's writing to people that knew the Old Testament covenant of Moses extremely well. These were Jews who practiced all of the ceremony, the ritual of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. They are now saved. Some of them were priests that actually served in the temple. A whole lot of priests, the Bible says in the book of Acts, believed and came to the Lord. Right? They were declared redundant when they accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Think about it. If you were a priest serving in the Old Covenant, there are two or three verses in the book of Acts which says, and the many priests believe. If a priest believes, that means I resign my occupation, what I know to be true, all my engagement with Old Testament ceremony, and I come into, that whole system taught me works, do things, blood sacrifices to atone, right? It was works driven. It was law based. Now I come into a new economy, and my entrance into this economy is by a principle called faith. By faith they believed. And so these new believers had to reorientate a lot. There was a lot of undoing from what they knew to be true, and now entering a life of faith. That is why the writer of the book of Hebrews proves to them, by writing Hebrews 11, he's saying to them, I'm not even going to talk about New Testament saints. Every person in the book of Hebrews 11 was an Old Testament person. So the writer is saying, listen guys, you new believers, even the guys that lived in a time when you functioned, the guys live by this principle of faith. So if you can learn the secrets of faith, you're on your way to your new life in God. Okay? So he opened the chapter by saying, now, faith is... New King James or the King James? The NASB says the assurance, which I'll comment on in a moment. The King James and most other versions would say faith is the substance hoped for. The word of things should not be in the text. It was not in the original manuscripts. Faith is the substance hoped for. And I told you, the substance is what? What's the Greek word for substance? You must all know these things. Come. The Greek word for substance is hoop. Hypostasis. Amen. Everyone say hypostasis. Amen. The word hypo means under. Like sub means under. And stasis is how is your stance. Substance. Substance. Stasis is how you stand and or you're standing. And I'll talk more to that in a moment. But this word hypostasis means three specific things in the Greek. In the first instance, which for me is the most important one, it refers to God's essential nature, or what lies underneath something that's apparent. Okay, remember this at the Bible study? What is under, hence the word sub means submerge under, what lies under whatever is apparent. Okay? Now, in John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Remember? That's a reference to Christ. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. Now, I don't have time to go through what we did in the Bible study. It was a fairly long study. I just want to prove and come to the conclusion of the study. We concluded the Bible study by saying the following. Hypostasis is referring to the nature of God or His internal essence, which for us is nothing more than grace. He is full of grace. What is Christ full of? Grace and truth, yes, but I'm just focusing on He's full of grace. Now, when the Word becomes flesh, according to this verse, what do you see? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we saw or we beheld, what did we behold? We saw glory, right? So work with me. What is seen? Answer, glory is something that is seen. Glory becomes the showpiece. Glory becomes what is obvious to the eye. Glory becomes apparent. And the word for gloria literally means the exact representation of the nature of God. Say it with me, exact representation of the nature of God. So if somebody hurts me and I forgive the person, let's say, as opposed to being vengeful and being vindictive against them, but I forgive them and I'm still showing kindness and generosity towards them. Let's say a third person observes my behavior towards this person and they say, wow, you have just forgiven. You know what they are saying? You have just put on display the glory of God. The glory of God is the exact representation of His nature. So if I represent Christ exactly, what have I shown? Glory, right? The character of God. And that can manifest in presence. There will be an attendant power with it, etc. And the knowledge, Habakkuk, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like waters cover the sea. That's not a cloud covering the earth. That's not an abstract force enveloping the earth. That verse means people, sons of God all over the planet acting just like God, representing God exactly. That's how the glory of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. But what does it say glory is full of? So if I'm to show that representation of Christ, what must glory have in it? It must have grace and truth. That first slide, Luke. So glory, the glory of the Lord has two ingredients, grace and truth. Okay? Grace is God's essential or essence. Right? You see, grace is the internal configuration of God as a spirit being. It's if God is God and His Spirit, He's full of grace. Grace gives definition to His being as Spirit. Right? He's full of that. God's essence or essential element as Spirit. Truth refers to His Word, not so? Jesus prayed in John 17 and said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I don't have time to demonstrate this, but how you receive grace is by truth. Right? The primary way in which grace is received is by words of truth. Every time I speak to you, you know what's happening to you? You know what I'm imparting to you? By your listening to the word, it's the grace of God. What's that grace? His internal, essential nature. The words I speak, they are spirit. What did Jesus say in John 6? The words I sow. Oh, the words you speak aren't English, no? Yes, they are. For your understanding, I'm using a medium that appeals to your intellect, that makes you understand it. But every time I speak to you, what am I imparting to you? Grace. The speaking of the word, watch this, the speaking of the word is the primary methodology by which the grace that is in God as a spirit being is imparted to you as a spirit being. So the words on English, Jesus said, my words are what? Oh, spirit. But God is spirit. And the compositional element in spirit is something called his grace. But how does faith come? Oh, by hearing too. So when I hear words spoken to me, what I receive is grace. Everyone say substance. When that nature is in you, it will develop something in you called pistis, a firm persuasion or belief regarding the things that you have heard, but you cannot, yes, my point, you cannot be fully persuaded all by yourself. If left to you, you will have no faith whatsoever. Even your faith is not your faith. Remember Jesus commended about 3 or 4 people in the New Testament where he said, great is your faith. Your faith has saved you. While there's reference to the personalized ownership of faith, it's not really the person's faith. The person had faith simply because of the impartation of a nature to them called grace. So grace is the grace, which is the nature of God, the internal composition, essence of everything that God is. That is the thing that causes me to be fully persuaded. I cannot be fully persuaded all by myself, left to myself. I have to have the nature of God in me to be fully persuaded, to believe what God said. So, if I have grace from God's word and faith comes by the hearing of this word, what will result in my life? What then can I do? I can exactly represent God. I will put on display His glory. You see how I've worded it here? If grace is God's essential essence, glory would be that thing expressed, shown forth. The nature of God put on display. And I've used various verses to demonstrate this. I don't have time to go through each one, but one that I did not reference in the Bible study, which I shared in the note with you, was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Watch. Now, come, we're going to go somewhere. I need your concentration. Now is not the time to lapse. You must be just plug in. We're going to go somewhere. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11 says this. Now, repeat this after we say faith. Is the substance hopeful, right? Say firm persuasion is the nature of God hopeful. Say this after me. I can never be fully persuaded. I can never be firmly firmly positioned in faith. Say it. Without pursuing His grace. What makes me firmly persuaded is His grace. Otherwise, left to myself, I will never be fully persuaded. You see, you've got to believe as God believes, but God gives you the capacity to believe as He believes, based upon the grace that you have received. Okay? Now, watch. So, repeat this after me. Faith's focus is the substance. Say this. Faith's focus is not things, not cause. Not houses, not materiality. I'm not saying don't pursue those things. I'll put that in context shortly. But you can never pursue the promise of God without first pursuing the person of God. I have seen many people secure promise without person and make shipwreck of their lives. Right? In fact, I'll prove this to you in the series as you go along, it's very dangerous to use faith to secure things without first securing the person, the substance. Right? Because it'll keep you settled, it will keep you focused. So there's always a link between grace, faith, and glory. Okay? Look at this verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Right? To this end, we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of what? Of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Next verse. So that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be what? That's glory. Glory will be glorified in you and you in Him according to what? According to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it again. Bump your neighbor and say, read it again. Tell someone you did not see it. Now watch. Read it slowly. Look carefully. We're looking at the connection between the grace of God, its faith's position, and its desire to glorify God or put God on display, and Jesus becomes glorified by your act of obedience. It says, the following. Verse 11 says, "To this end we also pray for you always, that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill." God must fulfill every desire for goodness. How many know God wants to fulfill your desires? Desire for goodness and what? And God wants to fulfill the work of faith. Faith will cause you to work and obey. I'll talk more about that later. God wants to fulfill the work of faith, not ordinarily, but with power, extraordinarily, right? Supernaturally. With great power, God wants to fulfill this work. And in verse 12, he says, so that, why? So that the name of the Lord Jesus will be, as you work your faith, who is glorified? Christ is. People say, marvel, wow, this guy did such and such by faith. It gave glory not to the man, but to Christ. You must always get perspective. What you do by faith mustn't glorify you. What you do by faith must glorify God, right? Everything is to put the glory of God on display, right? And then he says, the name of Christ might be glorified you in you and you in him. How? Ask your neighbor and say, how will this happen? Ask your neighbor and say, what is underneath it all? Ask your neighbor, what is the substance? What is the substructure to the above? He says, it's according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the framing in the NLT. It says, may he give you the power to accomplish all good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of God. So grace makes all things possible. The nature of God in you. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I work yet and I, but grace that is. It's grace that fuels functionality. Right? So faith says, wow. You see, faith knows grace's potential. And faith says, I set my eyes on the grace of God. Don't set your eyes first on the promise of God before you set your eyes on the person of God. Right? Because once you got that grace, you become unstoppable. Then all things become possible to you because you believe. Now, next slide. Everyone say, this is that. Come on, say it aloud. This is that. Now, if in a statement, if in one particular sentence, one concept is defined in reference to the other concept, then you cannot understand nor experience or express the thing outside of the concept in which the thing is defined. Not so? See, if I say, for example, if this is equal to that, so what must you do if you want this? Go for that. Right? Because to get that, is to get this. Got it? Right? So if in a sentence, one concept is defined in reference to the other, to get the other, pursue the first. In fact, it's interchangeable. Right? So if this, I wrote in my note, if this is that, then conversely, that is this. Make sense, eh? This cannot be defined outside of that. So to get this, seek and pursue that. When you get that, you got this. Put that to the next slide. So, it says faith is the substance. Right? So this, Hebrews 11 says, faith is that. You get that, you got this. You cannot have this without pursuing that. What is faith? Say with me, faith is the substance. Hope for. All right? So put up the next slide. We define faith as a firm persuasion or belief. And we define the substance as the grace of God, not so. God's essential nature or being. So then, how can one man or individual be firmly persuaded about a reality unmovable, unbending, unswerving in something that God said? All he must do is make sure, if I pursue his nature, I will get this. If I pursue that, to get that will result in this. So watch. I therefore conclude the person of faith is a person of grace. When you have rich grace, you have rich faith. What is grace? God's essence, God's internal composition as a spirit being. So the man does a mighty thing by faith, let's say. Take Noah. That says, what does Genesis? Yeah, he wasn't in the Old Testament, was he? Genesis 6, verse 8, I think it is, concerning Noah, Luke. It says, by faith. Or rather, that's, I'm quoting Hebrews 11. It says, Noah found what? Look at the King James. What did Noah find? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, so Noah had grace. Tell someone Noah had grace. Say Noah had that. Therefore he had this. Right? He found grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God about things not seen. In reference, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So this man did something. Everyone say the work of faith. Right? 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, we just read. There's something called the work of faith. Okay. Beach Cruiser, how are you? Are you good? You'll be a mighty man of faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So everyone say by faith. Right? By faith, Noah did things. But the man could only do things because Noah possessed what? Grace. You see, when God said to him, build an ark. What's that? Massive boat. Boat? What's that? It's a thing that's going to, you're going to house all the animals in so that when it rains and the waters rise, the boat will float. You and your house will be saved. Rain? What's that? It never rained on the earth in Noah's day. He didn't know the concept. So God was speaking to him about things so unfamiliar to his world. But all this man, by the speaking of God, grace was transmitted. And he decided, even though my conditions in my world are totally contrary to what the things you say, I believe you. It's not that, Lord, help me to believe because, hey, I'm struggling with this thing. I'm able to believe because of the impartation of your grace. Your nature in me allows me to trust you firmly. Right? I become unmoved by the things that I have heard. So you can put up that comprehensive one, Luke, where I marry all those concepts together. Okay? So, this is that. Say, this is that. The other one. Say, this is that. Right? Say, the firm persuasion is the grace of God. Say, faith is the substance. Right? Now, you've got to get this framework in your mind. You see, if you pursue God, things will chase you. You will not chase things. Faith is not the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. Period. The evidence of things not seen will play themselves out because of the substance that you've now attained within your life. Okay? Signs and wonders will follow them that believe. Amen? So this is very important for your understanding. Now, let me just say this to you, that if faith's pursuit is substance, which is God's grace or nature in you, in Paul's language, he said two things in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. He said, I am what I am by the grace, and I work, yet not I, but grace, that is, with me. Paul was saying two things. I am what I am. Grace configures my sonship. Then he says, I work. Grace empowers my functionality. God's grace in you will do two things. God's grace in you will configure your sonship identity, who you are in Christ. And God's grace will fuel what you must do in Christ. So, oh, by the way, when I receive grace, that thing develops faith. So then, I can use faith for the configuration of my identity in sonship, and I can use faith to do exploits and works for God. There's those two-pronged positions. In fact, there's three, but broadly speaking, two-pronged position of faith, right? Now, let me give you a classic example of this, where faith was not used for things, but faith was simply used to express God's nature exactly, to be an accurate representation of the nature of God. In Luke 17, in verse 3 and 4, it says the following, be on your guard, right? If your brother sins, what must you do? Rebuke him. And if he repents, what must you do? Forgive the brother that has sinned against you. Correct him. And he repents. Not so. Verse 4. If he sins against you 7 times a day. This is not 7 days. Same day. Same brother. 7 times. Now, I mean, the requirement is going up with the disciples. Listening to you. And then they say, and he returns to you 7 times. Saying, I repent, what must you do? Another, I can picture these guys. They must be scratching this. Ish, God, tall order here, right? And so, passionately, they respond to the Lord in the next verse by saying this. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, hey, what we need for this is great faith. They said, increase what in us? Were they trusting for houses, cars, boats? What was their view of faith here? They are saying, if you expect us to live consistently in forgiveness, if we are to perfect forgiveness, because 7 means perfection, eh? If you want to bring mastery to the principle of forgiveness, if we are to act like you, can't do this with Peter's nature. Peter needs grace. I need to exactly represent you in a particular domain. So unless your grace fills me, which will be my faith position to do what you require me to do, I will not be able to do it. So can you see, you need faith to simply represent God in responses to human behavior, which when after you've done what is required of you to do, others will stand back and say, wow, we've just seen the glory of God. Because grace that develops faith's ultimate goal is to showcase the nature, the glory of God, put on display. So the brother came to Peter and in the same day offended Peter. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. It's not like, I forgive you. Oh, Lord. Give this. No. It's not like I don't want to. You can, without drudgery, without there being difficulty, you can reflexively obey God because of your faith position. Faith regards as a firm, it's a firm persuasion regarding as true some element that God said. So God, if you said you required of me, right? As you've said it, what came into me? Grace, not so? And that becomes the thing that gives me firm persuasion regarding as true to what you said. So when I do that, what I now do is works. When I'm presented with the occasion, I now reflexively obey you. And you know, not too many people will stand up and say, wow, great faith, eh? We only say, wow, great faith, when you see he did X, Y, Z. But yeah, it's wow, great faith. When the man accurately represented God in a situation that warranted it. Amen? How will the just live? You know, the famous verse is found about 4 times in the New Testament, in the entirety of the scriptures.
The just shall live by faith. Right? Faith is a lifestyle. You live by it. Faith is how you live. Now, and then, so grace focuses on your nature, configuration of your sonship, and grace empowers your functionality. So to be the son of God, I can put his nature on display. I can represent him by the principle of faith, for example, in the matter of forgiveness. But now secondarily, I can also, in terms of my functionality, when I execute God's purposes, I can do the same by the grace deposit that gives me a firm persuasion, a resolve to do the things that God has said or he has called me to do. Put up the next slide, Luke. Faith's focus. Everyone say faith's focus. Right. Say it again, faith's focus. Now this slide I just put up deals with, I try to do these flow charts so you can form impressions in your mind when you think of the concepts. Faith's focus is three. It's God's person, God's promise, and God's purpose. Three P's, easy to remember. The person, everyone say the person. Say the promise and the purpose. And by the way, all three are disclosed and communicated through you. They come via the revealed word of God. That's how faith comes, by hearing and hearing the word of God. My challenge to you is that you must have faith for all three, but in that specific order. Your faith must first be focused on God's person before you attempt to secure God's promise and before you want to do God's purpose. A lot of people want to do, get busy, but you can only do once you've imbibed the personage, the nature of God. And listen carefully. You can only fulfill purpose if you know how to secure promise. Right? Promise is like resource. Right? The things that he has promised by which he will bless you. So that you can effectively do his purpose in the earth. Now please don't get me wrong. Don't leave here and say, Randall said we mustn't pursue the blessing. No, you must. But you must pursue it first based from your pursuit off from the person of God before the promise of God. Okay? So, you must pursue, another way of saying this, pursue the God of the promise before the promise of God. Pursue the God of the purpose before the purpose of God. Right? I see many people, you know, Jesus will one day say, in the great judgment, he would say to some people, they would say to me in the last day, Jesus said, we did X, Y, Z in your name. We cast out demons. In your name. We did many mighty works in your name. But then he would say, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. It's possible to do God's works without an intimate knowledge of God. And then those works, although credible, spiritual, come to nothingness and not recognize their vanity when Christ esteems them. That's the danger of doing something, exploring purpose without the. My challenge to all of us is let everything you do flow out from your knowledge of God. Attain the grace of God so that you can attain all of what God did or desires to do in and through you. So, say it again, God's promise. Right? Say it loud, or rather, God's person. Say it, God's person, God's promise, and God's purpose. Now, I wrote in my notes here, I was just meditating on this one day late in the evening, and I wrote anything of God. Everyone say, of God. Anything of God. That's his person, comma, from God, his promise, or for God, his purpose is all by faith. Anything of God, from God, for God. His person is of him, his nature. Right? You want something from him, his promise. You want to extract something from him and materialize it in your life. His promise or his purpose, you want to do things for God. It's all by the principle of faith. But the preeminent thing is his person must be the primary thing. Let me just say this. You get the person right. You get the promise right. You get the person right. The person will make sure his purposes are explored in and through your life. Everyone say faith is the substance. Right? Faith is the substance hoped for. Do you remember how did David defeat Goliath? What was his arsenal? What did he have? How many stones? Five. What is five the number of? Grace. You could have picked one stone because he only needed one. But he had to pick five. It was a symbolic representation that within David's life, the nature of God represented in the five stones is within his being. Goliath taunted him, cajoled him, teased him. Right? What did David say to him? You come to me with spear and sword. I come. How do I come? Everyone say in the name. What does name depict? Nature. The word name depicts in the nature of. David was not, he didn't even know the name of Jesus. He's not saying in Jesus' name. He's saying, my placement here is an embodiment of the nature of God before you. Did David have faith? Hebrews lists him by faith, David. Right? Did David have faith? So, and what did? How did he go to Goliath? By the way, did he like walk sheepishly? Did he coldly, slowly, with stealth, confront the giant? What was David's position? But the Bible says, I can't do it because of the camera. The Bible says, and David ran to the giant. Right? Now you must get your running shoes on. And now some people say, hey, spiritual suicide, running to your death. David is saying, this kind of vigor, this force, my actions, my work of faith, is because I become the embodiment of the name of God that propels my actions. So some experienced warrior there that's been in Saul's army, even Saul himself. Remember Saul wanted to give David his own armor? He says, try this on. David said, I'm not used to these. Works of the flesh. Give me a nature. Give me a substance I can take down a giant. Okay? Give me the nature of God that will fuel in me a persuasion that I can take his head. Therefore, today, I'm serving your head to the birds. Right? And he only needed one. Point is, it's launched from the platform of five. Five being grace. The substance in David was something that fueled his faithful actions, such that a giant was deposed. Now tell someone, run to your giant. I'm getting something in the spiritual. The Lord says to you, don't sheepishly retreat away from a battle waiting your confrontation. Don't withdraw. Even the book of Hebrews, there's a the book of Hebrews, you would notice there's words like let us, let us, let us, let us. Throughout the book, let us draw near. And it says, we are not of those that draw back. We don't retreat in shyness, in introvertedness, right? Or in cowardice, in fear, back towards something that we need to confront. So it's very important. Tell someone, run to your giant. I just feel the need to say this to some in the house, that the day David slayed Goliath, that day he never went back to tending sheep. His life forever was altered. He stopped a prior focus, function, and activity, and a brand new era was set before him. Kingship was in sight. He was 17 years old when he defeated Goliath. He would eventually become king at 30. The slaying of Goliath set a process of events and a series of circumstances in his life for the next 13 years that will take him to the throne one day. Amen. It's amazing what, you don't know what lies around the corner of your securing some significant victory. Okay. And I feel that whatever giant is threatening you right now, whatever giant is trying to intimidate you, everyone say, by faith. The principle of faith can face overwhelming odds. Now you, please don't say to me right now, who, me? Tell your neighbor, yes, you. I don't want to hear another word like this in the house saying, who, me? You expect me to function? Say, yes, you. Yeah? You know, Gideon is another powerful example. Gideon was chosen by God to destroy the Midianites. Remember? I'm quoting Judges chapter 6 and 7 here, if you want a reference. Read it. Fascinating story. God comes to him and said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Okay? You mighty man of valor. Okay? Gideon says, who, me? God says, yes, you. Gideon says, my tribe, Manasseh, there were 12 tribes in Israel. Gideon says, you should have chosen someone from Judah. Those guys are fighters. You're coming to one from Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn of Joseph, remember? Ephraim was the second. But when Joseph transferred the blessing, remember he crossed his left, his hands, and he put the right hand on Ephraim, left on Manasseh. Although Manasseh was firstborn in time, Ephraim was God's choice for firstborn in rank. So everything about Manasseh is the left hand, not the strong right hand. Manasseh is one who forfeited firstborn selection in Joseph's day. So there's everything wrong about this tribe, right? And so God chose someone from this tribe. Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. I've chosen you to destroy the Midianites. He says, my tribe is the least in Israel. In the tribe, there are clans. Our clan is the smallest. In the clan, there are families. Our family is the smallest in the clan, in the tribe, which is the smallest in Israel. And then he reminds God, oh, by the way, God, in my family, I'm the lost. So you've chosen someone. I think you got the wrong address. Something got mixed up in heaven's computers, came to the wrong guy. But God, everyone say the language of faith. God speaks a language, says, and he calls the things that are not as though they are. He says to Gideon, you mighty man of valor. I've chosen you to destroy the Israelites, the Midianites. And God said these words to him, I will work with you, through you, as I would through one man. See, that's why I think he was overwhelmed. Am I the man? Little did he know, God was speaking about a 300 company. Remember his army was 32,000, whittled down to 300. Everyone say 300? With 300 men, he would destroy the Midianites. But the principle of 300 is oneness. The principle, symbolic meaning of 300 in biblical numerology. 300, whenever God references it, always speaks of compounded unity or compounded oneness. God was saying to him, I'm not looking to your Manasseh-ness. Not about the tribe, Gideon. It's not about the fact that you feel least qualified. You're the least in the rank. God was saying, I see in you a priority for oneness. And I will bring 300 men around you, and you can destroy a formidable enemy, the Midianites. You know what the Bible says? God appeared to him in a particular manner. How was that manner? How would you think God would have appeared to him? Mighty man of warrior, mighty man of war. God comes in a peaceful disposition to Midian, to Gideon. Huh? Gideon gets a revelation and calls God a specific name. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Jireh was revealed to Abraham on the mount. Jehovah Shalom was revealed to Gideon while praying after God spoke to these things to him. And in a revelation of God, whatever you see of God, you become. As you behold, you are changed from glory to glory. So what is happening to Gideon? What nature, what specific aspect of God is now in him? Everyone say peace. What does Midian mean? Strife. What do you need to destroy strife? Peace. You need the exact opposite of the strength of your enemy. Because peace destroys strife. And Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read it in a moment, says that Gideon by faith. How does a man feeling least qualified rises up with such gusto? It all happened because grace, the nature of God, was infused in him. I can see him coming up from that altar. The Bible says he built an altar and he called it Jehovah Shalom in honor of the Lord. I can see a different Gideon rising. Good. No more excuses. Tell someone, no more excuses. Come on, no more excuses. You lack faith because you lack grace. If you seek the substance, seek God. Those of you who receive personal prophecies, you know, I got a prophetic book. I told you this before. Sometimes the prophets would say certain things. And like Gideon, I'm saying, who, me? God said, yes, you. I'm saying, God, but conditions around me. God said, not your condition, your position in faith will cause what is around you to alter. All you focus on, what I began to do is I began to seek the person of God. Put that up again, Luke. Everyone say the person of God. I began to seek the person of God. Right? And then, listen carefully. I'll talk, because of time, I'll talk more later to this. How that by faith, you can trust God for his promises to be expressed in your life. And then once you got person and promise, purpose becomes inevitable. You can start to do mighty works by faith. For those of you, and let me just say this, you don't only need faith for spiritual things. Secularly, in your normal day-to-day job, you can function by the principle of faith because you are all on full time. I'm not the only one on full time. Every Christian is in full time ministry. Your job is only God's excuse that he used to use you as a point of reference to showcase his glory and his wisdom in the marketplace. And I'm saying to you, your faith, no matter what stacks up against you, if God said something to you, a promise relative to your position at work, you can express faith in that no matter what contrary positions around you. And the purpose of the Lord can be done. And when it's done, people will marvel and say, "Woo, we've seen the glory of God put on display." Because in glory is full of grace that presents a faith position by which you can work. Amen. So tell someone, no more excuses. Come on, no more excuses. Tell someone, run to the giant. Hey, run. Take his head off. Take that mindset. Take that thinking off. Decapitate what's in front of you. What is the church called? According to Galatians, let us not be weary, or rather be, how does it say? Show generosity, be kind to people. Do good to all men, especially those who are of what? Everyone say household of faith. The house of God must be a household of faith. I know the word faith there means doctrine, the body of belief, which I'll talk about. There's references in scripture to the faith, which is the body of doctrine that you hold to. But although I believe it's essential references to that, but I believe too, the house of God, when we walk in those doors, we must banish fear, doubt, and unbelief. Everyone say, we can. It's not really we, it's the nature of grace in us that affords us the possibility of being able to do mighty things on God's behalf. Your faith, 1 John 5:14, last one, because of time. Your faith will cause you to overcome the world, like I've said in the note. I forget the verse, it's not this verse. But it says, this is that which overcomes the world, even our even our faith. Your faith is that disposition that can cause you to overcome the world. Okay? Now, I want you to stand with me. Some of you need to stand by faith. Hallelujah. Amen? Just warm up your vocal cords internally. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, the entire chapter. Let's just get up Hebrews chapter 11 and read it fairly fast. But I want us to read it together. Amen? I want us to read it together. Let's put up the King James, if you would, or the New King James, rather. Okay, the New King James. Ask your neighbor, are you ready? Tell someone we are a faithful community. I mean, how many of you are excited about this next week ahead? Eh? Go in faith. Go in trust, unswerving believing because of the grace that is in you. Amen. We slay some giants, overcome some Midianites. Hallelujah. Amen. Ask your neighbor, are you ready? I want us to read this together. Come, let's go. 1, 2, 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out from the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they would be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. And now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, by the way, tell your neighbor, that's not heaven. Tell your neighbor, that's the city of the living God, which is the church of God. Tell someone what they saw was you, was the church. Verse 17. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Somebody say amen right there. Come on. This man was another man. Let me say, that's another O, that O. Abraham is another O, that O. He says, even if I kill this boy, God is obliged to raise him up. Such is my firm persuasion. Let's continue. Even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on his top of his staff. Tell someone, you also gotta die in faith. This is the reference to how Jacob died, leaning on his staff, blessing his sons. He died in faith. Everyone say, let's go, 1, 2, 3. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Tell your neighbor, you got to see the invisible. Tell your neighbor, faith is sight into the eternal realm. Right? You see it here. Verse 29, quickly. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? Tell your neighbor, what more can we say? Get into the spirit of the man writing this. He's like giving example after example. And he says, like almost not a frustration. He wants to go on. He says, and what more shall I say? Let's go on. Time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Tell your neighbor, you can even not accept deliverance by faith. Yeah, messing with your theology there, right? Because you always think faith must be this prosperous outcome. Faith is about representing the substance in a situation. Right? These were nada O's, these O's. Not, you know what? When deliverance was offered in the time of Nero's persecution of the church, some of them said, we choose not to be delivered so we can represent God in our death. There's another choice there. Eh? Look what it says. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, quickly. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us. Tell your neighbor a forthcoming attraction. Repeat this after me again. Say, God, having provided something better for us. Come on, say it again. I just like this. Say, God, having provided something better. You see, there's this whole list of Old Testament saints. And now that's your turn. It's us. Tell someone it's our time. May heaven's eternal records record you and your family in this list of faith. And say, by faith, Radlin, did. By faith, Moira did. By faith, Patrick. By faith, Lenny and Aletta. Right? Let's read it. Say, God having provided something better for us, that they should not made perfect apart from us. Lift up your hands. God, having provided something better for us. What a legacy of faith. What a hall of fame. Not a fame of faith, really. Subdued kingdoms. Drove out alien armies. In weakness received strength. Mouths of lions were stopped. Women received their dead raised to life again. The Bible says this world was not worthy of such people. Because they were not of this world. Father, lift up your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, we receive your faith. You are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. So we ask in Jesus' name, even as we've heard this word, give us such a faith position, a firm persuasion, a belief in you like we've never had before. I pray you'd increase the faith of this house, that we might run to our battles, face our obstacles, because of the grace of God that is in us. We ask in Jesus' name, O God, that you'd fuel us with great possibilities for the weeks, months, and years ahead. May we live by faith at every conceivable level. Father, we ask that as long as you've said it, we'll believe it. As long as you've echoed it, we'll trust it. Because faith comes by hearing your word. And the grace also is by the hearing of the word of God. And I ask in Jesus' name, O God, help us, Father, to overcome those insurmountable obstacles stacked up against us. In the name of Jesus, I declare a new level of faith to this house. I declare a new level of functionality, a new level of robust belief and trust in God our Father. For without faith, it is impossible to please you. But he who comes to you must believe that you are and that you indeed a rewarder of them that seek you diligently. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated.